Grab your Bibles, and we're gonna do a message from 1 Thessalonians. So if you can find 1 Thessalonians, we'll get there. But since we're gonna talk about the passage of Scripture in 1 Thessalonians today, I figure we would start in the book of Acts. That'd be okay? We're gonna do a message on 1 Thessalonians, but in order to do that, we're gonna start in the book of Acts. So if you have found 1 Thessalonians, just kind of put a marker there, or put a piece of paper there, put your hand there, whatever you can do, and then turn over to the book of Acts. Now, if for some reason this morning you don't have a Bible, don't worry. I've put every one of our verses on the screen, so you can look on the screen. All right. So the first verse we're going to look at is Acts chapter 17 and verse 1. And so I want to give you the setting for what we're going to do. Acts chapter 17, verse 1, the Bible says this. Now, when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica. Now you can understand why we're starting in the book of Acts, all right? And there was a synagogue of the Jews. Now let me pause for just a minute, and I'll even back up a little bit more. If you're in the book of Acts in chapter 17, you'll know that we're headed to Thessalonica with whoever this is that this passage of Scripture is talking about. Well, we're going to find out who they are. In Acts chapter 16, Paul, ironic, isn't it? And Silas, a young minister in the faith, find themselves in a difficult situation in the city of Philippi. And some of you know the passage of Scripture, probably the most famous passage of Scripture in Acts chapter 16. It's verse 31, where it says, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house." And when that passage of Scripture was written, it was talking about Paul and Silas being thrown into prison. And we'll talk about their difficulties. But right after they leave Philippi, right after they get out of prison, the Bible says this, "Now when they," talking about Paul and Silas, "when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica." So here's the setting. Paul and Silas had been in prison. They had been beaten. They'd been thrown in prison. They sang praises. An earthquake happens. The prison doors are open, and the jailer's about ready to kill himself. Paul and Silas lead the jailer to the Lord, and then they leave Philippi, and they go to Thessalonica. Where did they go? Right here, Thessalonica. But the next verse, it says this, Acts chapter 17, down in verse 3, it says, and here's what they did when they were there. They opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead. Paul leaves, and he's just gotten out of prison, miraculously. And Paul and Silas head to Thessalonica, and they begin to preach the Word of God. For 3 weeks, if you read this passage of Scripture, for 3 Sabbath days, Paul stands in the Jewish synagogue and preaches that Jesus Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead. That's his message. And I'll tell you, that is the message that as we go church to church, and as we talk to teenagers, and as we help other young men head to the ministry, that's the message that we're going to have. But the Bible says this is what happened in Acts chapter 17. As they're preaching Christ, look what happens. And some of them believed. Paul had impact on the people of Thessalonica. People trusted Christ because Paul and Silas were there preaching. And it says, and they consorted with Paul and Silas. That's how we know who they are. And of the devout Greeks, a great multitude, a group of people. He's preaching in a Jewish synagogue, and a group of devout Greeks trust Christ. And then it says, and of the chief women, not a few. They had lots of converts. They had lots of people come to Christ as a result of their ministry in Thessalonica. It's interesting that in this passage of Scripture, it says Paul and Silas. As we look in just a minute, we'll see Silas's name again, but we'll see it a little bit differently. But look what happened. And if you don't know the story, we'll just put it on the screen so you can see. In Acts chapter 17, verse 10, it says, and the brethren sent them away. Why did they get sent away? Well, if you don't know the story, it's this. The people in Thessalonica, the Jews, they decided to cause a problem. Paul and Silas were preaching. They were doing what God had called them to do. And several of the Jews, the Bible said, they start to stir up trouble. Matter of fact, if you read that passage in Acts chapter 17, they caused so much trouble that the brethren, the people who trusted Christ there in Thessalonica, immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night. They said, listen, you got to get out of here. These people are going to kill you. They don't like you. That you got to get. These Jews are serious. And they send them away to Berea. And the Bible says, who coming thither went into the synagogue of the Jews. They continued to go and preach the gospel, even though they had just been run out of the city of Thessalonica. In verse 14 of Acts chapter 17, it says, then immediately the brethren sent away Paul as to go by sea, but Silas and Timotheus abode there. Here's what happened. They get to Berea and they begin to preach the word of God. And one of my favorite verses in all of Acts, it says that the Bereans were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness and searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. Paul and Silas were having such a big impact in Berea that the people in Thessalonica heard that the Bereans were trusting Christ, and they traveled from Thessalonica to Berea just to cause more problems. Paul and Silas have just come out of Philippi. They just got out of jail miraculously. They go to Thessalonica. People trust Christ. Devout Greek people were trusting Christ. The chief women trusting Christ, and the Thessalonians didn't like it. They ran them out. They get to Berea, about 45 miles away, and they're preaching the gospel again, and the Bereans are trusting Christ, and they're searching the scripture, and things are going well in ministry. And troublemakers come in from Thessalonica. And the Bible says they immediately, the brethren, sent Paul away. Evidently, they were more worried that Paul was going to be the one to get in trouble. It says they sent Paul by sea. He's going to head to Athens, we find out. But Silas and Timotheus abode there. The Bible says here in 1 Thessalonians, now we get to our passage. The reason why I set you up with that story to begin with, or that part of the account, is because when you read the book of Thessalonians, 1 and 2 Thessalonians, you have to understand that the accounts that Paul is talking about, the personal stuff that's in the letter, is all recorded in the book of Acts. As you study Thessalonians, you don't understand Thessalonians unless you understand that the Acts of the Apostles in Acts chapter 17, Acts chapter 18, Acts chapter 19 and 20 are all connected with the book of Thessalonians. But notice what the verse says. It says, Paul and Silvanus. That's Silas. That's his Roman name. Paul and Silvanus, Silas, and Timotheus, Timothy, unto the church of the Thessalonians. Paul begins to write to this church at Thessalonica, and he says, I've got a message for you. I've got a message. And the people that are close to you, the people that you will know, me and Silas and Timothy, we have a message for you. And it's a message from God. It's interesting. I didn't put it in the screen, but in Acts chapter 17, Paul goes to Athens by boat. Timothy and Silas stay there, and they stay in the Macedonian area within the churches of Berea and Thessalonica, and they begin to minister. And Paul sends Timothy back to Thessalonica, and he says, I want to know how they're doing. There's believers there. There's trouble there. Find out how they're doing. And so Paul is sitting in Athens, and you can read all about that in Acts chapter 17. He stands there and watches these devotions, these statues to all kinds of gods. And while he's there, Timothy and Silas are back ministering to the people of Thessalonica. And Paul, as he moves past that time, Timothy and Silas meet up with him in Corinth sometime later. And Paul's going to send a letter back, and he starts it this way. Me and Silas and Timothy, we have a message. It says, unto the church at Thessalonica, which is in God and the Father, and in the Lord Jesus Christ, grace be unto you. He says, those of you who've trusted Christ, grace and peace. And by the way, until you experience the grace of God, you really won't know peace with God. And so Paul says here, grace and peace from God our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. He says this. He says, I just want to tell you. And by the way, the book of 1 Thessalonians, the first part of it's very personal. The second part of it's very practical. And tonight, we'll get into some real practical stuff from the second half of Thessalonians. But Paul says this. He says, when I think of you as I would write, he says, we give thanks to God always for you, for you all, making mention of you in our prayers. People had trusted Christ because of the ministry of Paul, and he said, listen, I want you to know I'm thankful for you. Monclova, I'm thankful for you. And I want you to know I pray for you. And I want to challenge you and encourage you to pray for us as we go. Paul prayed for the people that he'd ministered to in the city of Thessalonica. He says this in verse 3 and 4. He says, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pause there for a minute. He says, here's what I remember. When I think of you, here's what I think about. I think of your work of faith. When he says work of faith, what he's saying is this, faith that causes them to work. True faith. James talks about this. If you have faith and don't work, what good is it? He says, when I think of you, your faith is real because you do something about it. You don't just say you have faith. You have a work of faith. He says, secondly, when I think of you, I think of your labor of love. Their motivation for their work of faith is love for Jesus Christ. He says, I think of your labor of love. And then he says this, he says, your patience of hope. Patience, it has this idea of the hope. It has this idea of expectation of a future. It's not like I hope God does something. It's like I'm expecting God to do something. I have a hope. It has an idea. When you have patience of hope, it's the idea, as I'm waiting on God. Not I hope, but I can be patient. I can wait because I have a hope in the Lord. He says this, your patience of hope. When I think of you, that's what I think of you, church. I think of this, that he says, in the sight of God and our Father, knowing, brother and beloved, your election of God. He says, listen, he says, you know, in the past, God had chosen the Jews, but now God has chosen to send the gospel to the Gentiles. And it's only because of God's grace that that can take place. Here's what I know. You're chosen. You're elect. For years, God chose the Jewish people. Now he sends the gospel to the Gentiles. And he says, these people, you've trusted Christ. He says, you've had the opportunity. You've had an opportunity to choose Jesus Christ because God chose to send the gospel to you. That's what I think of when I think of you, church at Thessalonica. He says in verse 5, he says, for our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance, as ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sakes. He says to the people of Thessalonica, the message of good news, it came to you not with just a bunch of words, not with somebody just standing up there and blah, 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 and that guy's a good speaker and this. No, it's not just a bunch of words. He says it came in power. The interesting thing is the word power there. It's the word that means power residing in a thing by virtue of its nature. The gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, his death, his burial, and resurrection has power in and of itself because, listen, without the resurrection, we are done. The resurrection changes everything. The power of the resurrection, the gospel comes to us because Jesus Christ rose again. All right? Not just because he died and was buried, because he rose again. Listen, he says it came in much power. The second thing, he says it came in the Holy Ghost. It wasn't a message of man. It wasn't some guy standing up there saying, well, here's what I think. Let me give you my opinion. He says it came in the Holy Ghost, that came in power to change your life. It came by the Holy Ghost. And the third thing he says this is, it came in much assurance, most certain confidence. There is no doubt that the gospel was true. And what happened? What result did it have? He says, and ye became followers of us. Listen, a gospel that's just empty doesn't lead to someone trusting Christ. A gospel with no resurrection doesn't leave anybody the opportunity to trust Christ. He says, you became followers of us and of the Lord. Literally, the word followers is imitators. He says, you imitated us. Not what we wear, not what we sing, not how we preach, not what we talk, but we are imitators. You're imitators of us. You follow the same Jesus Christ that we do. We believe the same thing. Your life changed because of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We think the same. No, we don't look like, but he says, all of us is having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost. He says, you received it of us, you received it of the Lord. He says, listen, Thessalonians, when I think of you, I know you trusted Christ, your life changed. And I've seen your work, I've seen your labor, I've seen your patience. And how did they receive it? Remember this verse? Acts 17:4, it says, some of them believed. Remember when Paul preached the gospel in Acts chapter 7 in Thessalonica? Some of them believed. And the Bible says, and of the devout Greeks, a great multitude believed. He said, of the chief women, not a few. That's when they trusted Christ, when Paul was there with them preaching the gospel to them. And for those 3 weeks that he's there preaching the gospel, he sees people trust Christ. This is what he says. He says, when the gospel came to you, you trusted Christ. I saw a change in your life. And so he says this. He says in 1 Thessalonians 1:7, he says, so that ye were examples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. He says, listen, you trusted Christ. We were there. We ministered among you. You trusted Christ. And when you did, you didn't stop there. We preached to you the truth of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You trusted Christ as Savior. And now what those people are doing are being examples to the people of Macedonia and Achaia. Doesn't mean a whole lot unless you know what Macedonia and Achaia is. This is Greece. Well, it's not really. It's a picture of Greece. But Macedonia is right here. in this area of Greece. All right? That entire region, they had become their testimony, the people of Thessalonica, the people who had trouble with their own countrymen, the people who had to ship Paul away to Berea, they said, your impact, you've impacted that whole area. He said, not just that area, you've impacted this area down here. That's Achaia down there. Athens is part of that area down there. He said, your example, we told you about Jesus Christ. You received Jesus Christ, and now you are making an impact in that area. The city of Thessalonica, if you can see that red dot, I'm not sure if you can see it, is right there. The city of Berea is right next to it, right there in that red dot. In that little area, they impacted that entire region. Paul said, listen, you are examples because from you sounded out the word of God. Watch what happens. Paul says, I invested in you. You trusted Christ. You received the gospel. And then you impacted this entire area. He said this. He says, for from you sounded out the word of the Lord. Listen, Monclova, listen. There are people who have been investing in you. Some of you, you came here. You trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior. Take that to someone else. Don't just sit here. Listen, may Monclova Baptist Church be the one when they say, you know what? The entire area of Monclova, the entire area of Maumee, the entire area of Toledo, yeah, even up into Michigan, all right? We impacted, you impacted those people. Paul said, listen, from you sounded out the word of the Lord. He said, not only in Macedonia and in Achaia, but also in every place your faith to God were to spread abroad. He says, it's so big. He says, let's look. He says, so that we need not speak anything. Paul and Silas and Timothy, they're writing. They're saying, everybody knows about God because of you. Paul was the one, and Silas and Timothy were the one. They ministered to the church at Thessalonica. And the church at Thessalonica, those men, they trusted Christ. They didn't just sit. Paul said, now that I'm writing back to you, here's what I hear about you. I hear that the entire area is impacted because of you. May that be our impact on where we live. He says this, you are examples. Literally, he said, the word example there, it's that imitator, it's that worthy of imitation. Listen, ask yourself, is my life worthy of imitation? Can some teenager in the youth department look at me and go, you know what, I want to follow that guy because he's following Christ. I want to follow that lady because she's following Christ. You know, I made a list, and I'm trying not to cry when I say this, but I made a list of everybody who has worked in the youth department for the last 14 years. There's like 85 names on the list of people that live in Texas and people that live in Georgia and people that live all over the place and people that are still in our church. And I thought, those are the people who impacted the teenagers of our church over the years that I was here. Were they worthy of imitation? Are you worthy of imitation? Are you impacting someone else, or are you just a church member? Paul said, listen, when I think of you, church at Thessalonica, you are examples. You are worthy of imitation because you sounded out the word. He says in verse 9, he says, for they themselves show us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. He says this, for they show us. Well, who's they? Well, they are the people who tried to talk about Christ, but they'd already heard. He said, listen, the people, we try to talk to people about Christ, and they're like, oh, we know already. The people of Thessalonica, they've talked to us already. I love it. We would go on, sometimes with the youth department, we'd do some track blitzes. We haven't done one in a while, but we'd pass out tracks, and before the mud hens would shut you out, you're not allowed on their property. You have to kind of do a track blitz off their property. But we'd pass out Mickey Mantle tracks around the mud hens. About the stadium. And I loved it. I'd go to hand somebody a track and say, hey, listen, you get the, oh, I got one. Because some teenager had already given it to him. That's what Paul's saying. Paul's saying, I'm trying to preach the gospel. They already know because of your testimony. Who knows the truth about Jesus Christ because of your testimony? Paul says, church at Thessalonica, I love you guys. And this is one of the reasons why. Look, he said they turned from idols to serve the true and living God. Remember Acts chapter 17? You'll miss it if you don't think about it, if you don't read it in connection with Thessalonians. He says, some believed. Well, who are the ones that believed? The devout Greeks. Who do devout Greeks worship? Idols. I mean, if you study Greek mythology, there's 12, you know, gods of Mount Olympus or whatever. Listen, these people used to worship idols. And Paul said, our testimony, the gospel of Jesus Christ we gave to you, and you turned and you're serving the one true living God. And then he says this, 1 Thessalonians 1 verse 10. He says, and to wait for his son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead. Do you notice the key that Paul keeps coming back to? The resurrection of Jesus Christ. That changes everything. That's the truth. That's the message. He says, what did they show? Well, they showed the impact that they had on Timothy, the impact caused by the people of Thessalonica. Instead of worshiping idols, they served Jesus Christ. Now look what it says. And to wait for him. It's a reference to the rapture, and Paul will deal with the rapture a little bit later in this book. We won't get to it. But it's a reference to the rapture, but it also implies patience and trust. Before they put their faith in idols, before they put their faith in things that were dead, false gods. And he said, now you wait for the Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, the true and living God. Here's the truth about Jesus. He rose from the dead. And like I've said, and like Paul repeats, the resurrection changes everything. As a result of the resurrection, look, which delivered us from the wrath to come. Because what Jesus Christ did on the cross, no more enemies with God. We've been saved from that. And so this passage of Scripture, these first 10 verses of 1 Thessalonians, this is why Paul, at the end of his life in 2 Timothy, as he's writing to Timothy, a guy who traveled with him, a guy who was there in Acts and went to Thessalonica and followed him and ministered and then came and met him in Corinth, the guy that Timothy watched invest in the lives of other people, the young pastor who eventually would go to Ephesus. This is why Paul could say to Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:2, Timothy, the things that you've heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou the faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Because Paul had taught the people at Thessalonica who were now ministering and impacted the entire region of Macedonia and Achaia. Paul watched Timothy watched Paul not just say, do what I do and repeat it. Paul watched Timothy do it. And so that's why Paul had the right to say, Timothy, the things you've heard of me, commit to somebody else. And that's why Timothy would do what Paul told him to do, because he watched Paul be what he told Timothy to be. And see, that's what discipleship is. Discipleship's this. It's real simple. Ready? Teaching others to be what you already are. Paul already was. He was doing, and he said, Timothy, come do with me. Come do with me. That's the job I'm headed to. Young man that wants to come in the ministry. Come on. Come on, let's go do it together. In our teen staff, we tell our teen staff, listen, if you expect your teens to do quiet time, you better do quiet time. You expect your small group to memorize verses, you better memorize verses. You expect your small group to live godly and be the example to, you better be the example to them. Listen, the things you've heard, Paul was doing it, and because of that, he made an impact, not just in the people of Thessalonica, but in Timothy, who would impact the people of Thessalonica again, who would impact the people of Ephesus as he became a pastor. He was an example to the people of Thessalonica. He was an example to young believers. And then he was an example from church to church to church to church. Who are you impacting? Who do you have in your life that you say, come on, follow me as I follow Christ? Come on, let's do what God called us to do. Who are you impacting? Paul says, when I think of the church at Thessalonica, you impacted. It started with my ministry, yeah. It's a result of the gospel. That's really the truth. But who are you impacting? Paul continues his writing in 1 Thessalonians. He jumps into chapter 2. But at the end of his life, Paul would say this, the same commit thou to faithful men. Will you commit to someone else what you've been taught here? Teenagers, I thank you for sitting in this section. I appreciate it. But listen, you're a teenager and you can impact someone else. I've seen teenagers impact adults. I've seen teenagers impact young kids. Who are you going to impact? Look, the things you've heard of me, of Pastor Rands, of Pastor Marin, of any pastor on staff, anybody, any Sunday school teacher, the Coutses and the McKenzies and Mrs. Nagel, whoever you heard, listen, commit that to someone else. Don't let it stop with you. Who are you impacting? Church, who are you impacting? I hope it's not just your pew, just your seat. Impact someone's life. Listen, he continues in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. He says, for yourselves, brethren, know our entrance in unto you, that it was not in vain. When we came and hung out with you, you know it wasn't in vain. He said, when we were there, Acts chapter 17, when we were there, you know it wasn't in vain. He says this, he says, but even after that, we had suffered before and were shamefully entreated, as you know, at Philippi. We were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. Remember, Acts chapter 17 is when he was in Thessalonica. But Acts chapter 16 is what he's talking about here. He says, as you know, at Philippi. He says, you know the scenario that we had. Acts 16, 23, you can look it up. He says, and when they had laid many stripes on them and cast them into prison. Paul says to the church at Thessalonica, you know what we dealt with in Philippi. They beat us. They threw us into prison. Not just into prison, but notice the jailer's like, I got to keep these guys safe. He says, who having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in stocks. He says to the church at Thessalonica, he says, you know our situation that we had in Philippi. And after that, we were here and we came here and we preached the word of God boldly anyway. He says, you know of our situation. He says, for our exhortation was not of deceit. He said, when we showed up, we weren't here trying to trick you. We weren't trying to do anything that was wrong. We weren't trying to teach you anything that was incorrect. He says, our time spent with you was not in vain. Prior to coming here, we'd been beaten. We could have stopped. We could have said, okay, I'm done. He says, no, but we came to you. And in much contention, even though we had trouble, he says, we came to you. And here's what we did. He said, we weren't coming trying to deceive. The word not of deceit, where he says deceit there, it's this idea of alluring you through false pretenses. It has this idea of fishing. You know, you throw the bait out there and you kind of allure that fish to take it. Something that's not quite right, but you know, it's bad for them. He says, that's not how we preach to you. That's not how we talk to you. He said this. He said, our preaching wasn't something unclean. There was a lot of people who were preaching in the area that, they had some messed up truths about religion. It was bad. If you study that era, they got temple prostitutes and all kinds of crazy mad stuff. And Paul said, that wasn't us. We didn't come with something that's unclean. He says, nor in guile. The word guile is this cunning craftiness, sinister motivation. He says, I had no motivation that was personal. I just wanted you to know about Jesus Christ and the resurrection. He says, when we came to you, we could have quit after being in prison, but we didn't. We came to you in boldness. He says, no. He says, listen, we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel. Don't you love that? Paul says, listen, I'm doing this because God let me. We are allowed of God. He says, to be counted worthy to carry such a message, this gospel that we speak. He says, wow, we can't help but speak. He says, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts. He said, listen, he says, we came to you. We did not have our own agenda. We did not give you our own opinion. We preached to you the truth of God. He says, not as pleasing men. He says, we didn't care. There were people who fought us. There were people who followed us to Berea that wanted nothing to do with us preaching the word of God. And then he repeats, he says in verse 5, he says, for neither at any time used we flattering words. He says, we didn't just flap our gums and tell you the things you wanted to hear. He says, as you know. He says, nor a cloak of covetousness. God is our witness. He says, we weren't trying to be deceitful. We weren't trying to prop ourselves up so we looked good. He said, no, that's not what we were about. He says, we didn't use flattering words. We didn't use just a bunch of words that sounded spiritual. Just a bunch of things that tickle your ears so I could give you a good message. So you can say, hey, man, that's great, brother. No, he said, no. He says, not what we did. We told you the truth. He says, listen, we preached not for our agenda. I read a warning from a commentator of old from the 1800s, and he just says this as he talks about this passage. He says, hear this, ye that preach the gospel. Can ye call God to witness that in preaching it, you have no end in view by your ministry, but his glory in the salvation of souls? And I shuddered. I thought, Lord, may that be true of me. Lord, help me not to stand anywhere and use the word of God for my own personal gain. And Paul said, that's not what we did. And by the way, this is just my thought. Your sermon is only great if it pushes someone to be more like Christ in salvation or in sanctification. If a bunch of people say amen because of my sermon, or a bunch of people walk up to me and say, that's a great sermon, brother, that's not what's important. How did you change to be more like Christ because of what was said? Some people here today, you know what you need? You need to just say, you know what? It's right. The gospel of Jesus Christ. I need to trust Him as Savior. Some today, sanctification is your thing. You just need to trust Christ with this part of your life, or trust Christ with that part of your life, and just surrender and say, okay, God, you know what? I'm tired of trying to do it on my own. Paul said this, when we came to you preaching, it wasn't for our own agenda. We weren't trying to look good, so someone would say, what a great pastor that is. The truth is this. Sometimes the best messages don't cause us to say amen, but oh me. Isaiah chapter 6, Isaiah sees God high and lifted up, and he says, I'm done. When was the last time you heard the word of God and said, I've got to do something? Paul says to the people, that was the message that we brought. We weren't there just to tickle your ears, just so you would think we were great. Preachers who use their ministry for own personal agenda should take heed. Paul said, that is not how we came. And God is our witness. We weren't in it for our own personal gain. He says in verse 6, nor of men sought we glory, neither of you, nor yet of others, when we might have been burdensome, as the apostles of Christ. He says, listen, we weren't seeking the glory of men. You see, seeking the glory of men can cause the message to change. Oh, so-and-so's in the service today, so I better not say that. Oh, you know, if I say that around him, he might stop giving. Oh, if I say that, Pastor Popular's here, so we better make sure we say what he wants. Paul says, no, listen, we didn't seek the glory of men. And some people, they take it the opposite direction. They go, well, I'm not seeking glory of men. Bless God. I'm going to tell you you're a sinner and you're bad. No, Paul said, listen, nothing to do with that. He says in the very next verse, he says, but we were gentle. Paul wasn't afraid to confront sin. Paul wasn't afraid to tell him the truth. But he said, listen, I'm just going to tell you what God told me to say and let the chips fall. You don't like what God has to say? I'm not going to be rude. I'm going to be gentle. Here's how gentle we were. He said, even as a nurse cherishes her children. He says, listen, when I came to you, I didn't come with my own agenda. I didn't come, but I spoke the truth in love, and I cherished you like a nurse. He says, listen, be gentle as you preach the truth. He said, that's what we did when we came to you. Verse 8 says this, so being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls. Paul said, this is how much I loved you. I gave you the gospel. There's no doubt I gave you the gospel, the truth about Jesus. And church, listen, give the gospel. But you know the impact that you're going to have on people? Is after you give the gospel, you inconvenience yourself for someone else's spiritual growth. And Paul says this, but also our own souls. He says, yeah, we preached the truth about the gospel. We told you about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, but here's how much we loved you. Paul loved these people so strong, so deep, he didn't just give the gospel. He gave of himself. And he said, I'm invested in this ministry. He said, listen, this is the truth. We could all learn from this idea. It is not enough to simply rattle off the Romans road. If anybody could do that, Paul could. He wrote it. But Paul said this, I didn't just give you the gospel of Jesus Christ. I poured my life into you. He said, that's how much I love you guys. And as he writes this letter to the church at Thessalonica, he said, listen, don't just repeat after me prayer and be done with that person. Invest your life. He said, that's what I did. And he's telling, and Timothy, he's with this young pastor, Timothy, this is how to live. Give the gospel, yes, but invest your life. Who are you making an impact on? Who are you investing? I mean, have you shared the gospel with someone? Great. But did you just leave them after they prayed the prayer and that's it? Paul said, that's not me. He described it as affectionately desirous of them. He says, this is how much I loved you. And he says at the end there, he says, because you were dear to us, that I didn't just shove the gospel down your throat and just hope you make it. He says, no. He says, I gave of my own soul. How invested are you in the people that you witness to? And as a result, yeah, he gave the gospel, but the Bible says he gave of his own soul. He inconvenienced himself for the sake of their spiritual growth. Question. Is there anything or anyone that you are so passionate about that you'll give of yourself? Not just words. Paul told the people, I didn't come in words. I didn't come pleasing men. I'm completely invested. Paul was like, I've been given the gospel. Don't worry about that. But there is no way I'm stopping there. He was invested. He says this, for we remember, brethren, our labor and travail. Ye remember our labor and travail. For laboring day, night and day, because we would not be chargeable to any of you. We preached unto you the gospel of God. How did he inconvenience himself? Well, here's how he did it. Look, he said, listen, just so we wouldn't be chargeable to you, so that you couldn't come back and it'd be a burden on you. He says, we worked fervently. We fervently worked. And the people could attest to it. He said, you remember our labor and travail? We worked fervently. And you know the work that we had. We weren't lazy. He says this. He says, you're witnesses. He says, not only did we work fervently, we lived righteously in front of you. He says, you're witnesses, and God also, how holily and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believe. He says, not only did we work fervently, and you remember the work that we did at your place. He says, we lived righteously. Holily means pious or upright. It's our relationship Godward. He says this, justly. It's upright living, manward, how we relate to other people. He says, unblameable. That's our blameless conduct. He says, you know how we lived. You know how we worked. You know how we lived. And then he says this, we weren't hypocrites. You know, you were witnesses. And then in verse 11, he says, as you know, how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father doth his children. He says, you know how we worked. You know that we lived righteously and we encouraged consistently. And I want to challenge you, find somebody to invest in that way. He says, how do we encourage you? Well, here's how we encouraged you. We encouraged you that ye should walk worthy of God. And if I could say anything, church, this morning, that just listen close. And this is the message of God, of Paul in this passage. He says, live in such a way. You know we've done it. You know we've invested in you. You know we weren't lazy about this. You know how we've lived. Our reputation was holy and just and unblameable. He says, and we're encouraging you. We're telling you, do this. Walk worthy of God. Teenagers, we say it this way in the youth department. Please God on purpose. Walk worthy of God. Is your life worthy that God can say, that's my kid. That's my child. Walk worthy of God. He said, who hath called us into his kingdom and glory. Walk worthy of God. How you living? Would your life be described as, I walk worthy of God? If not, you'll never impact anyone to be more like Christ. So who are you impacting? How you living? Well, how do I walk worthy of God? Here's the rest of the passage. 1 Thessalonians 2:13. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing. He says, I pray all the time. Thank God for you all the time. Because when you receive the word of God, which ye heard of us, notice the pattern here. You heard it of us. You received it. He says, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth. The word of God, which effectively worketh also in you that believe. He says, you receive God's word. How do you live godly? How do you live worthy of God? Number one, receive the word. Paul was thankful because they received the word of God, not the words of men. And it was coming from Paul, by the way. Imagine that, the Apostle Paul, and they said, okay, we're going to make sure what God has to say, not what the Apostle, I mean, if the Apostle Paul walked in here, you know, if he was alive, because if he walked in here now, it would be weird, but if he walked in here, and he's alive, and he's preaching, and you're like, oh, that's Apostle Paul, of course I'm going to listen to him. Nah, the people are like, we're going to see if this is the message from God. They received the word of God, not of men, but of God. So receive the word. How do I walk worthy of God? Receive the word of God, a word that can change your life. You notice the end of that, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. That word changes your life. Listen, the word of God can change your life. Let it. You want to walk worthy of God? Get in the word of God. He says in verse 14, for ye, brethren, became followers of the churches of God which are in Judea and in Jesus Christ. For we, ye also, have suffered the things of your own countrymen. Here's how much the Word of God made an impact in your life. You were willing to suffer for it. That's how we know you really believe. You were so dedicated that you were willing to suffer for it. Let the Word of God change your life. Receive the Word of God. Let it change your life. Well, how did they change your life? Remember Acts 17? This is the story. This is where it's happening. The Jews that believed not, moved with envy, here's they suffered. Okay? And what did they do? They set all the city in an uproar and assaulted the house of Jason. Their own countrymen, the Thessalonians, were messing with these guys and they're causing trouble. And he said, even when that was happening, you stayed faithful to Christ. Listen, there's going to be people who try to rock your faith. Stay faithful. Stay faithful. He says this as he wraps up the passage. He says, who both killed the Lord Jesus Christ, this is what they did, and their own prophets. This is how nasty these people were, and have persecuted us, and they please not God and are contrary to all men. Listen, Church of America, we're not here yet. We may get here, but we're not here yet. And these people had a testimony that, listen, this is who they're dealing with. And Paul said, you stayed faithful. He says, here's what they did. They forbid us to speak. There's nobody right now telling us you can't share the gospel. You can't share the gospel. They're trying to do it in schools. They kick us off the corner at the mud hens. But anyway, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they might be saved. We're not struggling with that. But the church at Thessalonica stayed faithful, even through that. He says, to fill up their sin always, that the wrath come on them to the uttermost. He says in verse 17, but we, brethren, being taken from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavoring the more abundantly to see your face with great desire. Paul was gone. He wasn't there with the Thessalonians. He wanted to be, but he wasn't there. He says this. He says, wherefore, we would have come. Even I, Paul, I would have come and saw you. But Satan stopped me. He said this, for what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Why am I excited? Well, here's why. Look at the end. Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For ye are our joy, glory, and joy. So one more question. Why do you rejoice? Can you look at your life and say, I'm so excited because I've had this impact on this young person or that person or this person, and they are who they are because the gospel of Jesus Christ has gone to them, and I've invested. I love them so much that I just poured my life. I didn't just give them the gospel, but I poured my life into them. I lived in such a way that I was worthy of being imitated. And I can look back and say, that's what I glory in. That person's following Christ because of me. Who is that for you? Paul says to the church at Thessalonica, listen, you guys encouraged me. I dumped my life into you. And I'm not there with you. He would go back later. In Acts chapter 20, you can find it. He would go back and visit the church at Thessalonica again. And he would correct some doctrine errors. And he would just say, you know what? I found some people that I loved. And I invested my life in. And I want to challenge you. Don't sit in a pew. Don't waste your life. Find somebody to impact. Live a life worthy of imitation so that you can look back and say, I glory because of that person's in the ministry. And that person's doing right because of me. Because God changed me. How are you living? Who will you impact?